We're going to turn now to the reading of God's Word. This morning we'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, which, if you're reading in the Pew Bibles, is on page 536. Pay close attention to God's Word. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for your blessing on your word this morning. We pray that you would send it out and that it would make us, your people, fruitful, that we would receive it with faith and with love towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw the fear of King Ahaz and the fear of the people of Judah and how they were terrified at this northern alliance, the Syrians and the nation of Israel, which was getting ready to invade, and they were intent on completely overthrowing the nation of Judah and overthrowing the house of David. But instead of turning to God in the time of their fear, in the time of their trouble, they turned to the nation of Assyria. And so God rebuked them. And here, as we read in the rest of chapter 8, we see how God is continuing to address the fear of the nation of Judah and to call them back to a proper fear, which is the fear of the Lord. We learn something important about fear in the reading that we've just looked at, and that is that fear leads to questions. When you are afraid, you will go out and you will find people who can answer your questions. Fear drives us to get certainty. It drives us to find out what is in the dark. We want the light to be turned on so that we can see what is in the dark. We want to know what the threats are. We want to know what opportunities we're missing. We want to get advice for what we should do when we're afraid. This is what fear does to us. But we also see here that we have two options for where we can go with those questions in our fear. We can go to the Lord. We can fear him. We can inquire of him. We can ask him our questions. Or we can ignore God. And we can go to others with our questions. We can go to others with our concerns. And so here in our passage, we're going to focus on two things. First of all, that we are to, first of all, fear the Lord and not the world. And second of all, that we are to inquire of God and not inquire of the dead. Well, let's think about this. First of all, fear the Lord and not the world. The world, as described by Isaiah, is foreign. It's different. It's different from God's people, and it's also hostile. So we have here the nation of Judah surrounded by peoples, surrounded by nations. And these nations are plotting and scheming and strapping on their armor so that they can come against God's people and overwhelm them and destroy them. Now, this is still the case today, right? We can look at the world around us and we can see how the world is opposed to God's people. And the world is opposed to God's people because the world is opposed to God. The world has power. The world makes plots. We see this every day. We can see it on the grand scale. We can see it in small ways with the people that we know around us. But we simply won't make any progress in courage as Christians if we deny that the world has any power, or if we deny that the world is scheming. The world does have power, and the world is scheming. But what do we do with that knowledge? Where do we go with it? The church faces real enemies who wield a power that God has not given to us. God has not given us the power of lots and lots of money. He has given that power to other people in the world. God has not given us the power of the sword. He has given the power of the sword to others. We can even look and see that God has not given us the power of really strong institutions in our culture. You know, the New York Times is not controlled by Christians. I don't know if you've noticed that. God could have given us all these things. God could have given us the wealth of Silicon Valley. He could have given us the power of the U.S. military. He could have given us the mouthpiece of the New York Times or Twitter or something like that, but he didn't. He didn't. He gave us himself. He gave us his word. Now, this, if we ignore what God has given to us, if we ignore the power that belongs to God alone, and we focus on the power that the world does have, then we can be led into just a fearful trembling at everything that happens around us, and especially into what I'll call conspiracy theories. Now, this is something that Isaiah addresses directly. He says, "Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." Now, sometimes people say that a conspiracy theory is only a conspiracy theory until it's proven, and then it's just a conspiracy, right? And there's something to that. But I think that there's actually a little more to conspiracy theory than just a theory, right? You know, I don't know, the solar system is a theory, right? But people don't stay up late at night reading on the internet all about the solar system and go around talking to people about the solar system all the time. Why is that? Well, it's because a conspiracy theory is not just a theory. It's not just an idea. It's something that grips people. It's something that entraps people and begins to take control of their mind. It completely directs their life, right? It's what they can think about, and they can't think about anything else. It explains everything for them. Why is that? Well, conspiracy theories allure us because they pander to our sinful inclination to overvalue the power of men. Sinfully, we want to think that men are really powerful. We want to think that the world has this incredible power over our souls and over our future. They grip people and people are ensnared by them. And you can see that by how, if you've known someone who's gotten into a conspiracy theory, you know that because they won't change the subject, right? It just keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. And as well, they also pander to our desire to know things that are secret. We all want to know secret knowledge, right? Well, why is that? Why do we want to know secret knowledge? Well, I think on the one hand, it's because we like getting into other people's business. But on the other hand, we want to know secret knowledge because God has put in our hearts a desire to know him. And God is a mystery. And so there's a longing in each of us to have a knowledge of something deep, of something mysterious. And we can easily be led into something that seems deep and mysterious, but is actually quite shallow. Now, we can think of national and international conspiracies and how they grip people. The big one these days is QAnon, which has become almost like a religion in our country. But, you know, these can also be local. These can be local. They can be within families where we get fixated on the problems with people who are around us. And we can begin to come up deep in our minds with these explanations, these theories for why the people around us are the way they are. Why are these people so messed up? And why are these people trying to hurt me? You know, I've seen this not only with countries, but I've seen it with people in schools. I've seen it with churches where people become wrapped up with their ideas about those who are around them. Well, Isaiah says the word of the Lord, which is that we should not fear what others fear, nor be in dread. Now, what is that? What is dread? Dread is not just concern about things that are around you. Dread is a fear that paralyzes you so that you can't think straight. You can't think about anything else, and you can't move, and you can't do anything. You've been paralyzed by fear. And this is what happened to Ahaz. He feared the northern armies that were about to come against him. And it says that he shook like the trees of the forest shake before the wind. In the face of this, we are told that instead of fearing what others fear, we should fear the Lord of hosts. We shall honor him as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. What Isaiah is saying is that conspiracies are actually a rejection of God. That when we are drawn into fearing what others fear, we have walked away from fearing God. We've walked away from fearing the Lord and letting him be our dread. When you fear man, you are not fearing God. But our response to this should be what? To honor the Lord as holy. To honor the Lord as holy. It is because God is the Lord of hosts, he is the Lord of armies, that we honor him. It is because he has that power, the power of the Creator, the power of the eternal judge. And it is because the Lord of hosts is holy, because he is just, because he is pure, because he is wise, that we honor him. We can look at the craziness that happens around us. We can look and we can see when people are plotting against us, and we remember that it is the Lord of hosts who is holy, who is God. And so we stop. You can hear something of a taunt in what Isaiah says to these nations with their plots. He says, speak a word, but it will not stand. And what is he saying? He's comparing the nations to God. You speak a word and nothing happens. God speaks a word and the effect is immediate and permanent. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God divides the light from the darkness. He calls one thing day, and that thing is day for the rest of the world. But the nations, they can say all sorts of things. They can come up with all sorts of plans, but their plans don't come to pass ultimately. Now, Isaiah has already shown us God's holiness in chapter 6, and we saw that when Isaiah was in the temple and he saw God. He saw God in his holiness and the angels worshiping God. And for Isaiah, that was certainly the end of any fear of man for him. When he saw God that way and he realized who he was in the presence of God, he realized his sinfulness, he realized that he was impure, and he realized that he was dead. Not because of men, not because of what the nations were doing, not because of what his king could do to him, but he saw God and that undid him. It was knowing that God is holy, knowing that God is powerful, that God is the creator, and that God is king. And so the same for us. It is when you come into God's presence and when you can see God for who he really is, that is when you will be changed. That is what will do it to you. And of course, it is only God who can bring us into his presence and show us that. But you can think about Psalm 73, which would have been a good psalm for us to sing this morning. Well, maybe we'll sing it tonight. Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph is worried about what he sees around him. He sees wicked men, and it seems like they're prospering. It seems like they're powerful. It seems like they live easy lives. And he wonders, why is this happening? And he begins to grow bitter towards God. He begins to grow frustrated and impatient. And then God brings him into his sanctuary. And it is in God's sanctuary that he understands. He sees clearly. And he realizes that these powerful, wicked men are put in slippery places. That all at once, God will be done with them and remove them. He realized how precarious their life is. And he realized how short it is, ultimately. How did he realize that? He realized it when he saw God. In God's sanctuary. And for those who fear God, for those who will listen to him, for those who will take him seriously, God is a sanctuary. And so Isaiah says, he will become a sanctuary. And that is, for each of us, as we come to God, that is what he will be for you. As you come listening to him and trusting him, he will become a sanctuary. That means that you will be able to enter into his holiness, that you will be able to stand in his holiness without fear, that those who respect God and honor him, they will be living the rest of their lives in the presence of God. He will become your hiding place. He will become the place where you go to escape from the dangers of the world while the plans of wicked men fall apart all around you. Now, this means that if you fear God, and if he has become your sanctuary, that he is the one you go to with your questions, and you will have questions. Verse 14, it continues, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, I think it would be tempting to look at these verses and try to soften them a little bit. Try to figure out how God being a snare is actually good for the people who were snared. Now, of course, you can listen to people like C.S. Lewis talks about his own conversion, and he talks about God. In his conversion, he felt like God was a hunting dog that chased him down and finally got him, or that God was like a tiger that sprung out of the bushes and got him, and he was done, right? So we can talk about God reverently in that respect. But in these verses here, Isaiah is not saying that this is good. Isaiah is saying that God, in the same God who is a sanctuary for his people and who is a hiding place for them, is also a stumbling block and is also a trap for those who ignore him. Isaiah has turned from talking about how God will frustrate the outsiders, right? In the beginning of our reading, we have the outside nations, the foreigners, and how God taunts them and says, yeah, you know, make your plans, put on your armor, but it will come to nothing. But now he's turned to talk about those who are in the nation of Judah. And it says here that God will be to them, these insiders, God will be to them a trap and a snare. And it's because these insiders in the nation have stopped paying attention to God. They've stopped paying attention to God. Now, I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'll just go ahead and say this, that as Christians, one thing we have to remember is that there is a distinction between the visible church, the group of people that we can see with our eyes, and the people who say outwardly they profess to be Christians, and the people that God has chosen, the invisible church or the universal church. There are people who make profession of faith and who go to church and who seem to be Christians who end up falling away. Or, in the words of this chapter, they end up stumbling over God and being broken by him. They end up being caught by him and snared by him. Now, this is the thing. Even in the church, it's possible to ignore God. Even in the church, it's possible to ignore God. That's a danger for anyone in the church. And if that happens, if you do that, if you ignore God, then God will become a trap and a snare for you. He will become your downfall. This is a warning to those who have heard about God, who've been told about him, right? These are the people of Judah. They've been raised in the nation of God. They've been taught the word of God to some extent. They have the temple. They're being reminded constantly about the need for sacrifice, and the name of the Lord is being spoken around them. And yet, there is this warning to them that it is possible for them to just stop paying attention, to begin to forget about God, and to focus on the power of the world. And if you do that, you will stumble, and you will fall, and you will be broken. In other words, if you ignore God, God will get you. There's a basic difference in attitude that Isaiah is talking about here. On the one hand, they're the people who have come to see Jesus as being so good and at the same time as being incredibly dangerous. And there are those who look at Jesus and see him being not very important. He's not very important for their lives. They don't pay a lot of attention to him. They don't think about him. They don't think about what he says. They don't try to put into practice the things that he tells them. And to them, he becomes a snare. He becomes a trap. I don't know, have you ever seen an animal get caught in a trap? And there's the, you know, it looks like something innocent. It looks like something harmless. You know, there's food there. There's something good there. But they reach out to get that good thing, and they're dead. Well, how can you know if you are fearing the Lord? I think that's a question that as Christians we constantly ask ourselves. Am I fearing the Lord, or am I being complacent? Well, Isaiah goes on to talk about one of the basic ways that we know whether we are fearing the Lord. He says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." He then talks about those who have turned away from God to inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter. Should not a people inquire of their God? Now again, Isaiah is not talking to pagans. He's talking to the people of Judah. You can tell whether you are fearing God by where you turn for answers to your questions. Isaiah says that there are some who ignore God and they stumble over him. Then there are those who bind up God's word in their hearts and who seal the teaching with their lives. There are those who inquire of the dead, who roll the dice, who look to the polls, who search online for the answers to their life questions. Where do you turn for answers to your questions? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, learning how to do long division or learning how to pronounce a word or learning how to bake a cake, right? You can look online for that stuff. That's fine. But there are answers that every person is searching for. Why am I here? Why are we here? Who do we belong to? What exactly is happening around us? And what does it mean? What's the point of history? And what should we be doing right now? These are the kind of ultimate questions that people ask. And Isaiah rebukes Judah for inquiring of the dead. It's not that they're asking the questions, it's that they are asking the wrong people. They are going to the wrong source. They've turned to necromancy and speaking with evil spirits, or as some people call them, familiar spirits. You can remember King Saul. I think King Saul is a really important figure for understanding the history of Judah. He started out, first of all, by not listening to God. It was just a small thing. It seemed like a small thing. He began by ignoring one thing that God had told him to do. He didn't go out and like commit genocide or, you know, start talking to demons or anything like that. He just ignored one thing that God had told him to do. And he ended by inquiring of the dead. He began with something that seemed like a small sin, and it ended with an abomination. Now, we need to remember this. A society that begins by inquiring of the pundits who tweet will end by inquiring of the necromancers who chirp. Instead, we inquire of God. He is our God, and we are his people, and we look to him for our answers. Should we inquire of the spiritually dead on behalf of the spiritually living? Absolutely not. When you have deep questions, when you have questions about your future, when you have questions about how you ought to live your life, when you have questions about who you belong to, these ultimate questions, you have to turn to God for those answers. You have to turn to him. Now, there are other kinds of evil inquiry, what I'll call evil inquiry. There are even many Christians who look for answers from what they call the Holy Spirit, but they ignore the word of God. They ignore the word of God. In other words, they look inside of themselves for answers. If you were to look in John chapter 14, which is where Jesus promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, let's go ahead and turn there. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus always keeps the Holy Spirit connected with the Word of God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit never works apart from the Word of God. And as Christians, we need to be wise and see that we can fool ourselves. We can lie to ourselves, and we can think that we are listening to God when in fact we aren't listening to God. We're just thinking things, or we're emptying our mind. And there are churches which play loud music and repeat the same words over and over again, intentionally to suck the air out of the room. Intentionally to suck the air out of the room and to empty the minds of the people who are there so that you can get an emotional high. And I'm serious, they do it intentionally. They know what they're doing. But they don't necessarily know who they are letting in when they do that. Now this is important. We don't worship the way that we worship here because we like to be weird. We worship this way because it matters how we are approaching God. And it matters that when we come to him by listening to his word and by speaking his word back to him and by doing it with understanding, by doing it with our minds turned on and not being emptied and having our brains turned off. To the law and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to these, it is because they have no dawn. We are to bind up the testimony. We are to seal it. We are to hold fast to it, to remember it, to treasure it in our hearts, to meditate on it with our mouths, to seal it with our lives. This is why Isaiah says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. It's because they are showing the word of God with their lives. They have sealed it inside themselves. They have kept it. They have preserved it. They are thinking on it, they are meditating on it, and they are doing it. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 says that this verse, verse 18, is talking about Christ. I and the children that the Lord has given me is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus and his children are the living signs to the world. They are the living signs to the world, and we are living signs to each other in the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4 that the apostles are spectacles to the world. And it's not just the apostles who are spectacles to the world. It is God's people who become a spectacle, who become a laughingstock to the world, but who all the while are showing the world the truth of the gospel, who are showing the people around them that there is forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus, that there is a way to become holy by the power of the Holy Spirit, that there is a way to have hope, that there is a way to not be buried in darkness and despair. And the Christian household, which we talked about on Wednesday, we and our children, because we are in Christ, also become signs to the world, signs of Christ's salvation, by how we love one another, because he has loved us. And how we show mercy to one another, because he has shown mercy and forgiveness to us. And by how we pursue holiness in every area of life, because we serve a holy God, and we have been saved by a holy God. And because we will be people who do not inquire of the world, and who do not try to put our finger on the pulse of what everyone else thinks, but instead we inquire of God. And so there's a simple test that you can put to yourself, and a simple test that you can put to those around you, and that is, are they saying things, are you saying things that fit with this book? Are you saying these words? Are you listening to them? Or would you know if someone was saying things according to this word? Do you know this word enough that you can know when someone is speaking in agreement with the word? To the law and to the testimony. If you want to recognize truth from error, you have to go to this word. You have to listen to it. If you want to recognize falsehood and error and evil, you have to know what truth is. You have to know what light is. When I was in seminary, I complained to some people that I thought that the seminary should be spending more time teaching us about false doctrine so that we would know how to deal with it. And Ed Robeson said to me, some of you know Ed Robeson, he said, people who spot counterfeit money aren't trained to spot counterfeit money by studying counterfeit money. They're trained to spot counterfeit money by studying real money. If you want to know what to do, if you want to be wise, it begins with the fear of the Lord. It begins by listening to what is true and what is real. But if people will not do that, then they will be walking in darkness. And that's what Isaiah says. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. In other words, without God, without his word, all that is left for you is darkness. There will be no light, and there will be no resting. They continually are passing through the land, hungry and never satisfied, distressed and always frightened, always filled with bitterness and anger against God, lifting their faces and their fists against heaven, never accepting responsibility for themselves. And they keep looking to the earth. They keep looking to the world. They keep looking to people. They keep looking to man. And all they are finding is more gloom and more despair and more darkness. Now, this is a judgment from God. If you will not listen to God, you will end in darkness. But it's also natural. It's natural. If you don't eat food, you will get hungry. If you shut yourself out in the dark, you will not be able to see. And you can think about your own life and your own past. and what your life was like when you didn't have the word of God and when you didn't have the light of God's word in your life. Where were you? Or where would you be today if you didn't have God's word? If you didn't have the hope of Christ, if you didn't have the hope of the resurrection, if you didn't have the wisdom that you find in this book, if you didn't know that your sins were forgiven in Christ, if you didn't know the justice of God, if you didn't know the holiness of God, if you didn't know God's perfect plan for the world and his perfect power over all things, where would you be? You would be in a pit of darkness and in a pit of despair. You would be filled with bitterness. You would be angry at everyone and never accepting responsibility. That's where you would be. We're not different from the people who are around us. We are all the same. We're made the same way. And so we all need to hear what God is saying. We all need to keep responding to him. To live in the dawn. To live in the light that God has given us. If we did not have the hope of the gospel, if we did not have the clarity of God's judgments and his mercy, what a terrible end we would reach. And so strive to hold on to him. Strive to hold on to him by listening to him, by taking it in, by meditating on it, by sealing it with your life, putting it into practice. Live in that good light. Live in that fresh air. This is the light of day that as Christians we invite other people into. It is the light of day that comes from God's word. The light that can't be separated from what God says. Well, we could talk a lot about what that looks like on a day-to-day basis. But it begins with, are you reading it? Are you listening to it? Are you doing that by yourself? Are you doing it with your family? Do you see how this book speaks to every part of your life? We'll keep talking about that. We'll talk about that some on Wednesday nights. But we are people of the book. We are people of this book. And if we don't have it, we will be lost. But if we have it, we will have the dawn, and we will have the morning light, and we will have a way forward. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you speak so clearly to us. Help us to hear, and help us to respond as we should. We remember that without you, we are lost. We don't just need you to say things to us. We need you to do things in us. And we thank you that your power is such that when you speak, you also act. That when you say, let there be light, there is light. And so, Lord, complete your good work in us. And we will strive with you. We will also work out what you are working in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.